Well, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 again, page 671. The teacher in Ecclesiastes is asking us the question, what would Solomon want to have to say to us? And this morning, the question is, what would Solomon, if he was alive today, say to us about money? About wealth. He was a fabulously wealthy man. He was by far the richest of all the kings of Israel. He was the Bill Gates of his day, or the Richard Branson of his day. So the teacher in Ecclesiastes is saying, what would Solomon want to teach us? What would he have to say to us about money? And in chapters, the second half of chapter 5 and chapter 6, we've got a fairly random collection of observations about money and wealth. The Bible has a huge amount to say about this. A huge amount. In fact, I think, I haven't checked it out, this is off the top of my head, I actually think there's probably more in the Bible about money than just about anything else. And that's the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we often say, well, money's my own thing. Money's my own business. You know, I decide what to do with my money. I control my money. That's one area of my life which I'm in control of. But if God is our king, then he's king of our money. And if Jesus is our Lord, then he's Lord of our money. And that's why I think it was D.L. Moody who said that you can tell a man's converted when his wallet is converted. Has your wallet been converted? So what's Solomon's take on money? I think what he's got to say to us in these chapters is that money promises much more than it delivers. In fact, you can entitle this sermon, Money and its Drawbacks. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's often misquoted. You'll often hear people say money is the root of all evil, which is obviously not right. Money is the root of all evil. That's ridiculous. What Paul actually says, and the NIV gets it absolutely right, is the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil are the result of the love of money. So money can be a huge blessing. It is a huge blessing. We need it. But it can also corrupt us and consume us. It can be a root of all kinds of evil. And let me give you some of the drawbacks of the love of money in this passage. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 5. The love of money leads to injustice and oppression. The love of money leads to injustice and oppression. Look at verse 8. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the field. That's an incredible couple of verses. I mean, it just shows us that human nature has not changed. This was written well over 2,000 years ago. And human nature is still exactly the same. Derek Kidner, commenting on this verse, talks about the tears, that's for the young people taking notes, T-I-E-R-S, the tears of officialdom, all making poor excuses to the pleading victim, and then passing on the share of the proceeds to shifty-eyed superiors. And he says, the ultimate authorities hold sway at an infinite distance from the lives they affect. The ultimate authorities, the fat cats at the top. You know, they don't have to spend ages on the phone listening to a computer, do they? The fat cats at the top hold sway at an infinite distance from the lives they affect. And the fat cats at the top with their enormous salaries and enormous bonuses never come into contact with the ordinary people whose lives they affect by decisions made in their plush offices. And the people in the middle just do what they're told. And everyone is on the make. Everyone is on the make. Everyone is just trying to get money out of people. That's what the writer's saying here. And the result is always the same. The poor get poorer and the rich get richer. It's always the same. Don't be surprised, he says. That's what's going to happen. The poor get poorer and the rich get richer. Doesn't matter how hard people work. Verse 9. I'm surprised the fair trade people haven't taken this verse as their proof text or their slogan. The increase from the land is taken by all. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the field. So you've got your poor peasants working in the field, working their socks off. They hardly get anything for all the work they do. The money's taken by other people, and especially the people at the top. The king profits from the field. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. It's life, says the teacher in Ecclesiastes. That's what happened in this fallen world. Don't be surprised, verse 8, he says. Don't be surprised at such things. Such things are inevitable in a fallen world. Just think about the Soviet Union under communism. Communism is an attempt to impose equality on everybody by law. And the Soviet Union was a communist state. But what happened in the Soviet Union? Well, the top brass had villas outside Moscow. They drove along in bulletproof limousines. And they had a special lane to drive along, which wasn't affected by traffic jams or red light. And there was even a huge shop in Moscow, which was for the top brass only, full of Western goods, which nobody else could buy. And they didn't have to queue. Everybody else had to queue. It's inevitable, Ecclesiastes said. It's life. The rich always get richer, the poor always get poorer. Now, of course, we do what we can to improve things. Of course, we do what we can to reform things. But we don't do it with any starry-eyed optimism. This is a fallen world. This is a sinful world. It'll always be like this until Jesus comes back. Okay? And it's due to the love of money. Everybody's on the make. Everybody's on the make. The love of money, a root of all kinds of evil. So that's the first point. The love of money leads to injustice and oppression. Secondly, verse 10 of chapter 5, the love of money does not lead to satisfaction. Verse 10, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is vanity. It's addictive. All sin is addictive. And addictions never satisfy. You just never have enough money. Doesn't matter how much you earn, you always think you're worth more. And so the fat cats at the top with their huge salaries and their huge bonuses demand higher salaries still. And footballers who earn £150,000 a week transfer to Madrid or somewhere to get £175,000 a week. I mean, what can you do with all that money? Rockefeller, the American multimillionaire, I think I've mentioned this before, when asked which of his millions he enjoyed making the most, his reply was, the next one. The next one. It's addictive. There's always somebody who earns more than you, and who is therefore worth more than you. If you haven't come to see how much you're worth to God, then your money or your status is your worth. That is what you're worth. And therefore you have to hang on to it, you have to protect it, and you have to increase it. Because it's what you're worth. If you haven't understood how much you're worth to the eternal God. If you haven't understood that God actually thought you were worth his son dying for on the cross. If you haven't understood that, then all you're worth is your money or your status. So you've got to get more. And if there's somebody who is worth more than you, that's unacceptable. So the love of money does not lead to satisfaction. That's the second point. And the third point is that the love of money leads to all kinds of anxiety. Verses 11 and 12. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. That's verse 11a, the first part of verse 11. Verse 12, the sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. The more you've got, the more you've got to worry about. It's obvious, isn't it? If you've got a lot, you've got a lot to lose. So in verse 12 we've got the hard-working labourer who sleeps like a log after a hard day's work, but the abundance of the rich man permits him no sleep. Go back to 2:23, chapter 2, verse 23. All his days his work is pain and grief, even at night his mind does not rest. Even at night his mind does not rest. Now the word abundance in chapter 5, verse 12 might mean all the stuff that the man has to worry about, which is what keeps him awake at night, but it could mean, and in fact most scholars think it does mean, simply overeating. The sleep of a labourer is sweet whether he eats little or much, but the abundance, the overindulgence of a rich man permits him no sleep. So an extravagant lifestyle leads to insomnia, as well as to all kinds of other physical and emotional problems. And that's why we have to pour money into exercise machines and health clubs to undo all the damage that our extravagant lifestyle has done to us. And then he says, the more money you've got, the more hangers-on there are who want to get a slice of it. Verse 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. The more money you've got, the more property you've got, the more you have to pay other people to look after it all. Lawyers. Not looking at anybody in particular. Lawyers. Accountants. Insurers. Security people. The bigger the house, the more you have to pay to heat it, and to maintain it, and to insure it, and to secure it. And what's the use of all this extra stuff anyway? Verse 11b. What benefits are they? As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefits are they to the owner, except to feast his eyes on them? What do you do with all the stuff you've got over and above what you actually need? All you do is feast your eyes on it. All you can do is look at it. And hopefully others will look at it as well and be impressed. And they get to look at it for nothing. You have to pay for it. Waste of time, isn't it? And then fourthly, the love of money is love for that which is uncertain. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 5. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Money can disappear overnight. Stock markets crash. Businesses fail. Banks break. So getting it and keeping it consumes and corrupts us. And that's bad enough. And then you might lose it all. I mean, it happened in the 1920s, the Wall Street crash. And many people lost fortunes overnight. Millionaires became paupers overnight. Many of them committed suicide. See, the more you have, the more you've got to lose. If you live at a modest level, you hardly notice if there's a recession. There's all this fuss about the coming recession. If you're living at a modest level, you hardly notice it. It's only people who've got massive mortgages who have to worry about interest rate increases. If you've just got a little mortgage that you can afford, you'll hardly notice them. And then fifthly, the love of money is pointless. The love of money is pointless. Verse 15, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labour that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain, since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. The love of money is pointless because we're going to lose it all anyway. We're going to lose it all anyway. That's the great theme of Ecclesiastes. We're going to leave the world exactly as we came into it. Every one of us. Naked. With nothing. There's not a single person leaves the world any richer than he came into it. So all this striving after more and more is what the writer calls Abel. Vanity, vapor. It's chasing after the wind. It's the little child chasing madly after a soap bubble, and he knows, as soon as he probably doesn't know, as soon as he touches it, it'll burst. And he'll have nothing in his hand. What a waste of time. You need to spend your time and your effort on something that's not going to pass away. So the love of money is pointless. So you're getting the picture? The love of money is something that leads to injustice and oppression everywhere, at all times, all over the world. The love of money does not lead to satisfaction. People always want more and more, however much they've got. The love of money leads to all kinds of anxiety, all kinds of sleepless nights, all kinds of health problems. Of course, poverty leads to health problems as well, incidentally. I mean, this is not an argument for poverty. And please don't go away from here thinking, oh, well, you know, if being rich is such a hassle, let's keep the poor poor. No. The Bible isn't in favour of poverty either. What is the Bible in favour of? Well, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, do not give me either riches or poverty. If you give me riches, I'll be tempted to forget you. If you give me poverty, I'll be tempted to steal. There's temptation either way, and I don't want to sin. So just give me enough. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the love of money is love for that which is uncertain. And the love of money, fifthly, is pointless, because we're all going to lose it all anyway. And sixthly and finally, the love of money does not bring happiness. And this takes us into chapter 6, which is a rather odd chapter. There's a lot of difficult passages in chapter 6. But there are a couple of observations in chapter 6, and I haven't time to go into them in detail. What they amount to is that the teacher has seen many rich people who are unhappy, who do not enjoy their wealth. In fact, who are downright miserable. Chapter 6, verse 1. I've seen another evil under the sun. It weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing in his heart. He lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them. A stranger enjoys them instead. Verse 3, a man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. There are utterly miserable millionaires. I'm sure you've heard of Howard Hughes. He was a billionaire. He was an American oil billionaire. He ended his life as a complete recluse, with no friends, nothing. Loads and loads of money, absolutely nothing else. A complete recluse. The love of money does not guarantee happiness. There are plenty of miserable millionaires, misers like Scrooge, or people who have loads of money but whose family breaks down, whose children hate them. They're involved in some dreadful multi-million pound divorce case. They're not happy. Working round the clock. They're not happy. There are things that are really important, that really make you happy, that money cannot buy. And there are rich people, says the teacher, whose lives are so miserable it would have been better if they'd been stillborn and they'd missed out on all the misery of their lives. And a stillborn baby would probably have more genuine sorrow at its funeral than some of those rich people. What will they say about you at your funeral? Who will be there? Will you really be missed? What sort of funeral will Robert Mugabe have? There'll probably be loads of people there, but they'll probably be there just to make sure he's really dead. Nobody will miss him very much. What an unhappy man he must be. Loads of money, but what an unhappy man. So there's Solomon's take on money. It's not all it's made out to be. And what's his conclusion? His conclusion is that the really happy people are not those who want to get more and more, but those who enjoy what they've got. It's obvious, isn't it? The really happy people are not those who want to get more and more, but those who enjoy what they've got. Look at verses 18 to 20 of chapter 5. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toils and labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Who are the rich people? Who are the really wealthy people? The wealthy people are the happy people. The people who know how to enjoy what they've got. And God says, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. I think Ecclesiastes is, one of the great themes of Ecclesiastes is that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Why spend your life chasing after what you're going to lose at the end anyway? Why spend your life chasing a soap bubble? Just chill out and enjoy what you've got. Enjoy what God has given you. And many of these things are free. Money can't buy them. Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It doesn't. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. There's much more to life than that. Life is about a relationship with God that lasts forever. That's why Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Do not invest in a bank that's going to break. Invest in the bank of heaven. The really rich people in this world are the people who have invested and are investing every day in the bank of heaven. The really rich people are the people who are as concerned, who are more concerned about investing in the bank of heaven than investing in any human bank. Jesus said that his kingdom was like a pearl of great price, which a pearl merchant discovers, and in order to get it, he sells his whole collection of pearls just to get this one pearl. You know, it's like one of those huge crown jewels. There's a jewel in the Queen's crown, isn't there? A huge jewel. I can't remember what it's called. My wife will tell me. She's interested in the royal family. I'm not. And there is a big diamond in the crown. And it's worth millions and millions and millions. You know, you could sell your house and everything. And if you just got this diamond, you'd be a rich person. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is like that. Get rid of everything if necessary in order to get this. This is the really important thing. Get into the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You needn't worry about that stuff. Get into the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And contentment, the word means having a source of joy within you which is independent of changing circumstances. Having a source of joy within you which is always the same, which is independent of changing circumstances. It doesn't matter what happens to you. Oh yes, there'll be tears and so on. There'll be tears when there's bereavements and so on. But it doesn't matter what happens to you. There is something within. There is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ which cannot change, which nothing can touch, which is going to last forever, which can only get better and better and better. Have you got a relationship with God like that? Do you know God through the Lord Jesus Christ like that? The unsearchable riches of Christ, Paul calls it. Don't let money or anything else keep you from it. And Paul, at the end of 1 Timothy 6, gives advice to rich people, rich Christians. So there were some rich Christians around. But this is what he says to them at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command, that's a strong word, isn't it? Command those who are rich. Rich people don't like to be commanded, do they? By somebody like Timothy. I shouldn't think Timothy was very rich. Timothy was just an ordinary church worker. And Paul says to him, command those who are rich. I wouldn't like to go around commanding rich people. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good. Look, if you've got any spare money, if you've got any money, I am commanding you. I don't mind commanding people from a pulpit. It's easy to command people from a pulpit. I am commanding you, if you are rich, to do good. I'm commanding you to do good. You've got an opportunity to do good that other people don't have. In the name of God, I command you to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, and willing to share. And Paul says, in this way, you will lay up treasure for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age. A firm foundation for the coming age. You'll be investing in the bank of heaven so that you may take hold of the life that is truly life. So the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. I heard a speaker say recently, we should not love money, we should not hate money, we should love God, and we should hate sin, and we should use money. We should love God, we should hate sin, and we should use money.